Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. I hope you have a copy of God's Word, and you'll join me in Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today as we look at verses 17 down through verse 31. Mark chapter 10. You all look so well rested with the time change, so I'm going to take a great risk here and ask everyone for just a moment to close your eyes. Would you do that? Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think about something with your eyes closed. All of a sudden, you've come into a great fortune. You have in excess of $100 million. You have millions upon millions of dollars. What is your life like? Why don't you imagine that for a moment? Many of you, you're off on an island somewhere. Many of you, you're fascinating about walking in to your office, fantasizing about telling the boss you quit. You're out of there. Some of you are really excited about the farm you're going to buy, the mountain home you're going to live in, the private jet you're going to enjoy, all these different luxuries of life. You think about all the good things, all the happiness that's about to come to you. Okay, open your eyes. Back to reality, you don't have all that money. So just imagine, though, we fantasize what it would be like if we had millions upon millions of dollars, how good life would be. We would live it up all. Wow, if we just had more money, if I was just filthy rich, boy, life would be good. And we fantasize about that. Some of you have seen these E-Trade commercials that say, don't get mad when you encounter people who are wealthy and have it better than you. Get E-Trade. So today's sermon is brought to you by E-Trade. I want you to see a little commercial, and I think it really illustrates well this fantasizing we have about being wealthy. So take a look at this video clip. I think that illustrates well what a lot of you saw when you closed your eyes. You were feeding an iguana sushi. That's what came to your mind. If you were filthy rich, that's what you would do. We have these imaginations about what life would be like if we had lots and lots of money, that life would be better. We would advance ourselves. Things would be good. Problems would be solved. And today in our text, Jesus says that's not the case at all. Actually, your problems are going to get a lot worse if you're not careful. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. While we think today that more money and more possessions will lead to greater happiness in life, that is simply not true at all. What we need help to discover today, that we might gain understanding about the danger of wealth and what it brings to our lives, is that it has an impact oftentimes on eternal life in heaven. As we find in our passage, there are times when riches can actually stand in the way of salvation. And what a tragic thing it is when we trade what is eternal for what is temporal. When we give up the riches of heaven for the riches of this earth. When we give up things that will bring lasting eternal satisfaction and peace and trade it out for that which will never satisfy, never give us peace. Jesus reveals startling truth in our passage about riches and redemption. The scripture here gives this account of this wealthy man, and there are several things we find here. The first one I want us to see is the power of wealth. It's in verses 17 through 22. We know how wealth can have power over our lives. Money can begin to take over. Riches can persuade you to do something you never thought you could do. It can lead you to things that you never otherwise would have considered. It's kind of like the silly story of a preacher got a phone call one day, and it was a woman on the other end. She said, "My dog has died, and I am looking for a minister to conduct a funeral for my dog." Some of you have dogs like this. They're part of your family. Side note here, don't call me. I'm not doing a dog funeral, unless your story turns out like this one. So I continue. The guy gets the phone call. He says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I just can't do a funeral for a dog." She says, "Well, you don't understand. I love this dog. This dog is very special to me. This dog's been the most wonderful dog ever that's ever been of all the dogs in all the world, and I just need a minister to officiate a message and a little funeral service for my dog." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I just don't think I can help with that." And she said, "Well, I just loved him so much, and I'm willing to do so much to make this happen. For any pastor who would do that, I would give $10,000 to a church and $1,000 for him if he'll just do the service." And the man said, "Oh, ma'am, you didn't mention your dog's a Baptist. What time do you need the service to be? So, you know, if you have those kind of means, let me know. We'll do a funeral for your dog." No, I say that just being silly, because we do know how money changes people. We know how money changes things and how we can be so drawn to change even our value system based on the so-called almighty dollar. A survey recently revealed this. 6% of people would commit murder for $1 billion. What's scary is some of you thought, "I'd do it for less than that." Now, you just stay away from me. 6% of people would commit murder. They would kill somebody for $1 billion. 10% of people surveyed said that they would enter into a sham marriage if somebody paid them $100,000 to do so. 15% of people would shoplift for just $1,000. 10% of people would prostitute themselves with a stranger for $100,000. 15% would give up everything they know, the life they currently have, and they would fake their own death and disappear for $100 million. 10% of people would punch a stranger in the face for $1 million. Some of you punched me in the face for free, wouldn't you? 10% of people would commit treason for $1 billion. In other words, left unchecked, the craving for more money has the power to overcome us, reshaping our core values as a person. You see, the desire to have more money and the things that we buy with money, it has a detrimental effect on us if we're not careful. I've seen this play out so many times, and one of the most tragic was a dear friend of mine at a church I formerly served, and such a wonderful man, a godly man. He was so active in church. He was the guy that taught Sunday school. He was just a great deacon of the church. He was always there every time the doors were open. He was going out back when we did weeknight visitation, door to door. He was out there doing that. And then he started advancing in his career. Money started coming in. And all of a sudden, it was the toys he could buy with the money, the hobbies he could enjoy, the trips he could place, and all that all that stuff replaced Bible study and church, and he drifted away from the Lord. It's because money is so attractive. It's so alluring. You think about money. When you go and get some money from the bank, and it comes out of a little ATM, or you get it inside, it looks good, doesn't it? A crisp pile of money. Think about how good it looks and how good it feels. And the weird thing about it, it even smells good, doesn't it? They make air fresheners for your car that smell like money. Because we love money so much. Money and material possessions that money can buy, it has the power to just overtake us if we allow it, because we love it so much. And that was the problem for this young man in our story. His money had control over his life. Now, it wasn't that he had done some bad things like those people surveyed. This guy didn't abandon his family. He didn't murder anyone. He didn't rob a bank to get his money. By all appearances, because he is presented as a moral person, he earned his money an honest way. He just worked hard. That's like one billionaire years ago said, the secret of getting rich is get up early and go to work. Work hard. Stay late. Don't quit working late in the evening. And find oil. You'll be rich. That's all it takes to do it. And this guy, he had worked hard. He got there early. He stayed late. He did whatever he had to do. And all this money was accumulating because he was a good businessman. He was rich, and it was all on the up and up. And apparently, he was religious. Notice how he comes to Christ, and what does he say about him? He calls Christ good. It suggests that he recognized Jesus as more than just a good teacher, as Jesus replied and basically says, in effect, in verse 18, you're calling me good, but only God is good. What are you saying, young man? Are you saying that I am God? Because that's what apparently was being communicated. This rich man was on a sincere quest to know God, to secure eternal life. He had figured everything else out in life. I mean, his money was affording him a lot of things. A lot of clout, a lot of privilege, a lot of solutions to a lot of problems. Things were pretty good in that regard, but there was one thing he had not figured out, and that was the life to come. And it's interesting that he was rich, but heaven was the one thing that he could not purchase. Someone had said before, money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. Money can buy you gold, but it can't buy you God. Money can buy you soap, but it can't wash your soul. It can buy you companionship, but it can't buy you friendship. Money can buy a wedding ring, but it can't buy love. It can buy a beautiful house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy fun, but it can't buy happiness. It can buy a burial plot, but it can't buy a home in heaven. Today, you can waste your entire life longing for more money, letting it have more and more power over you. You can pile it up to the ceiling, but you'll never realize true and lasting peace. You can never realize eternal life through the accumulation of earthly possessions. I think about some of the just mega rich people in the world. Jeff Bezos of Amazon, considered to be the richest man in the world sometimes based on stock prices. He goes up and down with Bill Gates, but he's worth more than $100 billion. That's a lot of money. $100 billion. I mean, he can't even spend that kind of money in a lifetime. All that money, he can afford so many things in life, but even with $100 billion plus dollars, being the richest person in the entire world, you cannot achieve eternal life if you do not have Jesus Christ. This young man was powerless, even though he was powerful. Even though he was rich and moral and an all-around good citizen, the Bible tells us, he presents himself as one who's kept the law. He followed the Ten Commandments. He was a good guy, but he was good without God. And this guy had a lot of company back then, a lot of people like him, and a lot of people are like him today. There are a lot of people who are trying to live life the right way. They're saying the right things. They're doing good things, but they've never truly connected with God. They've never been born again. They're just good people, and good is not good enough. Good without God is never good enough. Today, even if you're a good moral person, riches will not lead to eternal life. For this man, that news was devastating. He couldn't imagine that Jesus would call him to give away everything. I mean, again, he had worked so hard. He had made so much, and now Jesus says, just get rid of all of it. I wonder today if Jesus communicates this in this day and time, saying that we must sell everything we have in order to go to heaven. How many people would just choose not to go? I mean, honestly today, how many people are trading out a few comforts in this life, a few nice things that they own, a few good vacations that they get to go on instead of the kingdom of God forever, because money is more powerful and has a more demonstrative presence in their hearts than the kingdom of God? For a lot of people, they would just say, you know what? That call is too great. That price is too high. What do we make today of this radical call from Jesus for this man to sell everything and give the money to the poor? Is that what he expects all of us to do today? The typical response to this teaching of Jesus is to try to downplay it a little bit. Surely Jesus didn't mean this for all of us. We try to spin his words into something else in order to convince ourselves that we can keep our money and make it the priority of our lives and also have God too. But I think Jesus meant what he said. I think he was telling this man, literally, you need to go sell everything you own, every possession that you have, every dollar, you need to cash it out and give it all to the poor. And the reason was simple. This man was an idolater. He presented himself as this godly person who kept all the commandments, but he really didn't, because money was his God. Money was number one. Money was the most important thing in his life more than anything else, and he did not even realize it until Jesus called for action. Came down to a choice between God and money was more important to him. How does this apply to us today? For some, it's exactly the same. Money is your God. Deep down, you realize you wouldn't trade your current life for one of poverty. You would never cash out and get rid of all of it. You wouldn't give up the comforts, the experiences, the things that your money has provided. Yet Jesus makes it clear, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then you will really have treasure. It'll be treasure in heaven. But it's not just money. For others, it's a good job that you enjoy. You love your job so much, you're so invested, you dive in so deep with it, it means more to you than anything else in your life, and you would never give it up. It could be some experience, something you involve yourself in. Maybe it's even your children or your grandchildren. They're so important to you, as they should be, but they mean so much that they mean more than anything else in your life, including God. The principle is simple. God must be first. Anything which is more important than God has to go. And the tragic end of the encounter is that this man went away sad because his wealth had control over him. Today, be careful about the power of wealth. It has the power to overtake you, and oftentimes you won't even realize it. But your money will mean more to you than the Lord. But also note number two, the confusion about wealth. We see this in verses 23 through 27. You know, when we think of wealth, we think in terms of assets, right? I'm wealthy because I have a certain level of assets that are stored up. But being wealthy, Jesus presents as the opposite. Being wealthy is not an asset, it's a liability. It's an issue of liabilities in life. The world teaches us that wealth is something to envy, it's something to enjoy. But Jesus says wealth is something that is dangerous to our eternal salvation. Now, let's take a time out for a moment. Because as I talk about the power of riches and this rich young ruler and needing to give everything away and give it all to the poor, a lot of us today would go, well, yeah, that's right. Rich people should do that. All those rich people out there, they should do that. And it's always important for us in these types of topics to step back for a moment and recognize how wealthy all of us really are. Because compared to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy people. The average person outside of America lives on less than $2 a day. Some of you are going to order a tea or a Coke at lunch today, and you're going to spend more than $2. We are people who picked out an outfit among many outfits. We drove one of several cars, maybe. We have had quite the blessings of life. We've had so many things in life, and it's not that it's the person down the row from you that's wealthy. Well, they have more money than me. That person's, they've got thousands, if not millions of dollars. They're so wealthy. I am not. All of us today, we're wealthy people. The standard's not the person down the aisle from you. It's all of humanity. And compared to that, we're very wealthy people. So we are the wealthy people of the world. And we read in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Let's make this really uncomfortable and really personalize this for a moment. If all of us are the wealthy people, by the world standards, all of us are rich. We are all wealthy. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the people gathered at Thomasville First Baptist Church this Sunday morning to enter the kingdom of God. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? If we're wealthy people, and he's talking to wealthy people, he says it's hard for all of us in here to enter the kingdom of God. So hard, in fact, in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the people at Thomasville First Baptist Church this morning to enter the kingdom of God. That's uncomfortable. Jesus is pointing out a hard fact for us to receive. We're so confused by wealth, so blind to its control over us, that Jesus, he says it's really hard as a result of that to be wealthy and to be saved. Is it possible? Yes, and we're going to see that in just a few moments when we get there. It's just that wealth has such power over people that it takes the preeminent place of our hearts. Prosperity prevents so many people from living under the lordship of Jesus. They choose instead to enjoy their lives, their schedules, their pleasures. They're masters of their own fate. But unfortunately, they only realize the truth of that faith and where it's going to lead. See, money is a way of becoming the master of our lives. We sacrifice for it. We labor so hard to get it. We dream of more. We long for it. And all the while, we fail to realize that we're worshiping it. That's why Jesus says on another occasion, you can't serve both God and money. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Again, here Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. People have often debated this. They've thrown out all kinds of theories. What is Jesus talking about here? Basically, it's rude in the most simplistic form. Jesus is just making an exaggeration to make a point. The camel, the largest animal in Palestine, an eye of a needle, one of the smallest holes that a person could see. We aren't to get hung up on the exaggeration here, but just get the point that the richer a person is, the easier it is to love money more than God. The richer a person is, the less appealing, perhaps, the kingdom of God will appear to them. Now, this was a shocking teaching here. In those days, many Jews believed that money was an evidence of God's blessing. It's not unlike a lot of people today. That's why they responded. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? This doesn't make any sense. God has blessed us with wealth. How could it be a bad thing? They had this theology that a lot of people have in our day and time, that God wants to make you happy and wealthy, to have all kinds of things and experiences. But today, we recognize that Jesus is pointing out to us that we can get really confused about wealth, to think that it's all good and we can have lots of wealth, and maybe we can, but so often it takes over our hearts and it takes the preeminent spot, and God moves below that ranking of our wealth. Now, it's not simple to be wealthy. It's simple when our wealth is controlling us, which brings us to our third point, and that's the purpose of wealth in verses 28 through 31. Jesus affirms that it's hard for a rich person to go to heaven, but he reveals to us it's not impossible. Verse 27, he says, all things are possible with God. Jesus points out that the rich person ought to live without the chains to his or her fortune. Wealth is to be used and managed for the kingdom of God. Anytime we talk about money, I always love to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 17, because Paul speaks so clearly about this matter and helps us, those, all of us who are wealthy people. He says there, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. So this is the first key. Don't look to your wealth and believe that that's the solution for your life. Because we all know that tomorrow, the stock market could open, everything could come crashing down, you could lose everything you have and be broke in a moment. It's not what really matters. It's uncertain. It's not like God, who's the same always, yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be arrogant. Don't start to believe you've got life all figured out. Don't put your hope in your wealth, but instead on God, who richly provides us. So all of it is provided by God. It's recognizing today that everything you have, whether it's several dollars or millions of dollars, that all of it is God's. Everything entrusted to you is entrusted to you by God. He richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So it's not just living like a monk and you're just bowing in a corner on a concrete floor and there's nothing to life but just awfulness and difficulty and hardship. That's not what the Lord's telling us. He provides things for us to enjoy. We can enjoy things in life. That's not completely wrong. Verse 18, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works. So it's not just to be rich in your portfolio and look how much money you've stored up, but to be rich in doing good and to be generous and willing to share. For me, my opinion, telltale sign of someone who has made money their God versus someone who hasn't. How much do they give away? When the offering plate is passed, do you give and give generously and sacrificially? Or do you hold on to it and refuse? We are to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age. So as we give, we're putting treasure where it really matters, where it really counts, where it really accumulates and won't fade away. That's in heaven. It's a good foundation for the coming age so they may take hold of what is truly life. You want to really enjoy life? Don't just put your hope and your money and experiences that possessions that money will buy you. Instead, put your hope in God, be generous, and you'll find that God brings true happiness to your life. It's clear the Christian faith is one of sacrifice and surrender. And the reality today is that following Jesus will cost you. But Jesus says whatever it costs you will not just be replaced, but multiplied 100 times over in this life and certainly in the life to come. Like this rich young man, so often we want to hang on to that which needs to be given to God. There's a story told about an old miser who had accumulated some gold, and he put it in a box and he took it to his garden. And he buried the box beneath a tree in his garden. And once a week he would go to his box of gold, all the money he had stored up, and as a miser just accumulated, and he would dig up that box and open it, and he would look at that gold in admiration of what he had. He'd close the lid, bury it back, and he would do this once a week. Until one day someone saw him doing it, and they crafted a plan to sneak into the garden to dig up the box and stole his gold. Well, the course of time went by, he went out to that spot, and as he knelt down to see his gold, he just saw the empty hole, and he started screaming in agony and pulling his hair and lamenting what had happened, that someone had stolen his gold. And people started to crowd around, and one of the neighbors asked him a question. After finding out what was wrong and him telling him, oh, someone has stolen my gold, he said, well, when you took that gold out and looked at it every week, did you ever take any of the gold out of it? He said, no, I just came to look at what I'd accumulated. And the man wisely responded and told him, then come again and look at the hole. He said, it will do you just as much good. You see, today, if you're not doing something good with your wealth, then it's no good to you. What does it really matter that you've got stuff out there and you look at a sheet of paper and you see a bunch of numbers and you've accumulated some stuff? Wealth unused for God might as well not exist, because whatever we give to God in this life will be multiplied in this life and the next. Whatever we keep and hoard will be meaningless in this life and the next. Shortly after his death, John D. Rockefeller, his financial advisor, was asked by someone, with him having been one of the richest men the world has ever known, he was asked, how much did he leave? To which the advisor answered, he left all of it. Today, that's what we're going to do. All the stuff we think we're piling up, all of it that we think is so important and is going to solve all of our problems, one day we're going to die and we're going to leave every single bit of it behind. Except that which we give away. Except that which we invest in the kingdom of God. Why not take what has been entrusted to you and use it for the work of God in this world? That is the purpose of the wealth we enjoy. Today, I want us to be challenged to not be deceived by a dollar. Riches will not lead to eternal life, and riches very well may stand in the way of eternal life. For this rich young ruler, he had accumulated so much. He was a good moral man. He had a lot of accomplishments, a lot of prestige, but he did not give his life to Jesus Christ. Today, place your trust in the Lord, believe on Him, and make Jesus your Lord instead of making your treasure your Lord.